welcome to the Word on Wednesday podcast for April 10. My name is John Mason. Thank you for joining us. Easter Day is truly a gala day, celebrating Jesus' resurrection from the dead. His resurrection underscores the validity of the Christian faith. As Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Without it, we are lost." That said, our Easter celebration raises interesting questions. Why isn't an empty tomb the symbol of Christianity? Why is the symbol a cross? In today's age, when feelings and political correctness trump facts, it would surely make much more sense if we focused on the themes of new life and hope that the resurrection symbolizes. Yet despite the fact that Jesus' crucifixion was a bloody and brutal affair, the cross remains the symbol of the Christian faith. In the opening scene of Luke's resurrection chapter, chapter 24, we read, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body." There was no joy in the hearts of those women that morning. They had watched Jesus die and now were grief-stricken and despairing. They had believed that he was God's Messiah and were now looking forward to a new age of justice and peace, of laughter, love, and joy. Now their only thought was to give his body a proper burial. We can picture them trudging to the tomb in the grey light of dawn, burdened by their own thoughts and laden with heavy jars of oils and spices for the burial. But that was not all. When they arrived at the grave, they saw that the huge stone closing the tomb had been rolled away. Was this some underhand action on the part of the authorities? While they were perplexed about this, suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. They had despaired at Jesus' death, and now they were terrified. They could only bow their faces to the ground at the dazzling appearance of two angels. And when the angels spoke, the women were even more confused. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen," they said. "You've come to the wrong place." "Remember," they said, "remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." The angels could have explained the empty tomb. Instead, they told the women to remember what Jesus had said to them. The focus of Jesus' words they quoted is important. The Son of Man, the Messiah, had to suffer and die, and then rise again. Suffering and death were essential to the work of God's King. In every age, Jesus' death has been an enigma, even for his first followers. Yet during the course of his ministry, he had foreshadowed both it and his resurrection. Indeed, in his public ministry, he had revealed it had not come as a political Messiah to bring in God's kingdom through force. Rather, he came as a Savior to address our greatest need, our broken relationship with God. He alone could deliver us from God's just judgment and open the doors of God's new age. This theme infuses Luke's gospel. At Jesus' birth, the angel announced that God's Savior had been born. And when he met with Zacchaeus, Jesus summed up his ministry saying, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Furthermore, his words at the Last Supper are key to the meaning of his death. "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." These words are amongst the oldest statements of Christianity. We find them in 1 Corinthians, written around 50 AD, as well as in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which were written no later than the 60s. In fact, when we read Luke as a whole, we come to see that Jesus' death is about God's love and justice, central aspects of God's character. Some say that Jesus' crucifixion was a form of child abuse, a father punishing a son for someone else's wrongs. But we need to remember Jesus' own words that we read in John chapter 10 and verse 18, where he said he would lay down his life voluntarily. The movement of the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins, as we read in Leviticus chapter 17 and Hebrews chapter 9. God, the wronged party, entered the world and bore the punishment that we wrongdoers deserve. God, as the judge, paid in full, once and for all time, the fine owed by the accused who had been found guilty. Through the Lord's Supper, or the communion, in the Book of Common Prayer, Thomas Cranmer taught and reminded us all of the significance of Jesus' death with these words: Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of your tender mercy gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there, by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. When we understand that only God could provide the sacrifice needed to satisfy his perfect justice, Jesus' words at his Last Supper touch our hearts and minds when we take the bread and drink of the cup. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And after supper, he said of the cup of wine that he passed around, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." We read about this in Luke chapter 22 and verses 19 through 21. It's no wonder that the cross, the instrument of Roman brutality, became and remains today the symbol of God's extraordinary love for the world. How we need to remember, with true and grateful hearts, the extraordinary gift that God has given us through the death and resurrection of his one and only Son, Christ Jesus. So let me pray. Almighty God, you've given your only Son to be for us both a sacrifice for sin and also an example of godly living. Give us grace, so that we may always thankfully receive the immeasurable benefit of his sacrifice, and also daily endeavour to follow in the blessed steps of his most holy life, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, for evermore. Amen.
John Mason is the speaker and writer of this week's podcast. The prayers are from an Australian prayer book, 1978, and the opening and closing music is from St Andrew's Cathedral, Sydney, under the direction of Ross Cobb. Please let us know if you have a question or a comment about this podcast. We'd love to hear from you.